everybody off, I raised my voice. Real quickly, before we go into chapter 5, I'm going to ask four questions from the chapters 1 through 4. Question 1, where would you go to talk about the living hope? Chapter 1, living hope. Where would you go to talk about where it speaks, tells us to speak as oracles of God? Nope. What'd you say, 2? No. Just keep on guessing, people. 4. All right. Chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 11. Third place, where would you go? It speaks about being born again. Chapter 1, thank you. And final thought, I'm going to do this from week to week, and I'm doing that is for you to get to review what we've studied over, because when we're done with this, I hope some of these things can stick on your mind. Last question in 1 Peter chapters 1 through 4, which chapter would you go to, which goes into detail on the husband-wife relationship, more specifically the wife? Chapter 3. All right, very good. Now let's go to chapter 5. Chapter 5. We talked about the idea of humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. And then it's interesting. I think one of the ways we show our humility is found in the very next verse. Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Now, why would that fit into the category of humility?
You keep thinking you can handle everything yourself. Okay.
All right. It shows dependence upon whom?
God.
So it's a humbling of oneself, recognizing that we need God's help, we need God's wisdom. And again, it does, the thing that we need to be aware of there, it says, not casting your important cares, it says what? All your cares upon God. For what? He cares for you. Do you believe that? And the question is, do we do that? And that's, sometimes we do, perhaps sometimes we don't. Sometimes we take the burdens ourselves and don't go to God with our cares. Now, of course, as we go to him in prayer, we also go to him as we study, become learning the truth. But he will, and I emphasize this, he will answer our prayers, but two things. He'll answer them in his time. And number two, his answer may not be what we had hoped. Now, if it's the latter, don't get too down on yourself, because there's an apostle who prayed for something that the Lord didn't answer as he had hoped. Do you remember who that is? Paul. He had the thorn of his in his flesh. He prayed 3 times that it would depart. And by the way, I don't think you have to limit things to 3 times, but he prayed 3 times that it should depart. Did God answer his prayer? Absolutely. But he answered it differently than how he had petitioned it. So we've got to be careful. Prayer is a topic we could spend literally weeks on as to how important that is. So as we look at that, from then, so you have the humbling of yourself, casting your cares upon him, and then what we have here, be sober, be vigilant, and we know this because we studied this last week, verses 8 and 9. We studied this in our sermon last week. Oh, did you have your hand up? I'm sorry. Repeat that last point so I can...
Okay, could you also add a third one, that whatever he does, how he answers prayers or whatever, is going to also be to his glory?
Very much so. I never thought of that. That's a good point. Absolutely. No doubt about that, because it does talk about his glory there. So you have that. I'm glad you brought that up. So I'm glad you kept your hand up. I didn't see it at first, but then I saw it as Leon's helping you hold... No, Leon's... Good point.
You have got to focus and practice on trusting the Lord. Give him the problem and quit worrying about it.
And what Leon says is 1,000% true. The problem is putting it into application. Now, can we do it? Yes. But it doesn't come just because what he said is 100% accurate. When we don't do it is when we create difficulties for ourselves. That's a good point. And again, you can see how this all ties together with humility. Because again, we do need God's help. We do need God's wisdom. We do need God's strength. And the point that was brought up, and we bring him glory. And that's really what we're here to do, is to bring God glory. What's the purpose of life? To glorify God. You know, that's what I said. I never did accomplish this, but I often said to some people that when I got older, I was going to just take college classes to upset the professors because they think they're so smart sometimes. And, you know, when they ask what the purpose of life is, I could raise my hand immediately and tell them it's to glorify God. Bill, I mean, Daryl. Don't disagree.
That's the same communication we're having with God. How are we making God feel if he knows we're down here suffering, and he knows we're going through something, but we will not share it?
Good point. All right. Very good. Anybody else? I'm glad some of you brought me back a little, because these are some very good comments. So now we go on being sober and being vigilant. Do we have an adversary? The devil. The devil is our adversary, and he will be our adversary till we put off our bodies of flesh. Does not matter what age you are, he's going to continue to be our adversary. And concerning our adversary, he knows where my weaknesses are. He is not going to hit me at my strengths. Would we all agree we have strengths in some area? Do we all agree? Would we all agree we have some weaknesses in some area? Okay, and that's where he's going to aim to hit us. He's not going to hit us at our strength because we're strong there, but he's going to hit us at our weaknesses. And it talks about your adversary, the devil. And it speaks of him as a roaring lion. Now, what's your understanding why he uses the phrase roaring lion? Okay, he's going to roar when he's attacking. Anybody else? Bill? I mean, Bill, you can, Daryl, I've just changed your name to Bill. It's just like my wife. She had the silly idea as we were married in younger years, oh, I'd like to go to Africa someday. And I told her, the only way I'm getting close to those jungle animals is at the zoo. I'm very brave when I'm at the zoo. I'm not going to be too brave if I'm in some kind of jeep out in their territory running around. It's just, have you ever heard a lion roar? I tell you what, even when they're behind that glass, It just catches you by surprise. I can't imagine. So the idea is the ferociousness of this lion, and he wants you. He wants you because he wants your soul. Now remember, he's not a roaring lion to those of the world. Why? He's already got them. He's got them. He's going to be a roaring lion to you and to me. And does God know that? Now here's the interesting thing. Would you agree with me, our God can do anything? And therefore, that being said, God could have had some special protection that we wouldn't have had to worry about that. But that's not what he did. Huh? Okay, there you go. So again, he's left the opening for the God of this age, remember 2 Corinthians, to attack us. But he's always going to give us a way of what? Escape. Always going to give us a way of escape. And that's what we fail to pay attention to until after the fact. And then after the fact, we get upset, but not with ourselves. Who do we get upset with? Others or sometimes God? Yes, sir.
That's the attitude.
I'm glad you brought that up. I'm going to have a lesson on that in a couple of weeks. But go on.
Okay.
No, come on. You can finish.
If you look at the world, that's what the world teaches. We ain't got to do anything. If we had to do anything, there'd be no reason to be here. Yes, Jesus done it for us, but he expects us to follow him. And if we don't.
You know, I'm glad you brought that up because that's where I am completely saved by the grace of God. Would we agree that we are saved by God's grace? If we take God's grace out of the equation, it does not matter what you do. It was his grace that allowed his sacrifice where his son willingly died for us. Without that, we are forever lost. But we have made the grace of God silly because we say, well, since it's by grace, there's nothing you do. No, since it's by grace, you want to do whatever you can do to do what? Goes back to what Leon said. To glorify God. Since he allowed a way to die for us, since that grace has been shown to us, we want to live in such a way. And also, as Leon said, God allowed this adversary. He could have done away with the adversary immediately. He has allowed this adversary. It is a testing ground for us. It's just like, remember Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. Now, you remember the promises were given earlier, but in Genesis 22, he's going to do what? He's going to offer up his son. Did Abraham know that he wasn't going to go through it? No, because Hebrews said Abraham had such a faith in God that had he even, I'm paraphrasing, even had he gone through, that God would bring him back up because he knew the promises were going to be through his son, Isaac. So again, but did Abraham, and then in Genesis 22, because you have, quote, obeyed my voice, then all these promises I've told you are going to come to you. It's not that Abraham earned it himself. God's promised that, and God's going to give those promises, but it's going to be based on, do you meet the test? Do you meet the test of being faithful? Again, am I ever going to be sinless? No. But that doesn't mean I should go continuing in sin. That means I need to keep on working on those things that affect me in my life. Leon, you had your hand up. I'm not going to... All right. As we look at it, that's a good point. Now, taking that into thought, let's go to verse 9. It says, resist him how? What faith? Okay, faith in God, but I use Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So I resist them by understanding and applying the word of God because that's the standard of faith. Would we agree? Because the reason I say that, Jerry, you have a good point, but the trouble is when you say faith in God, all of your religious neighbors to a degree have faith in God, but their faith is not usually based on what? the standard of faith. Their faith is usually based upon what has been handed down to them from their heritage. So same thing, so your faith, your standard of faith. And notice, knowing that the same sufferings, it's interesting because you look at this word suffering. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, what does it tell us there in 1 Peter 1 and verse 6 as we look at this idea of suffering? 1 Peter 1, 6. When you get the answer, just blurt it out. 1 Peter 1, 6. What are they doing? They're grieved by various trials. Okay, let's go to the next passage, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. How does this tie here? We do what? For righteousness' sake, right? Now remember in chapter 5, the same sufferings. Chapter 1, grieved by various trials. Chapter 3, suffering for righteousness' sake. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Peter 4, 13, what do we have there? We're partakers of Christ's sufferings. Now, that goes back to what Joe just said a little bit earlier. Many people are deceived. That's probably the best word I can say. Many people are deceived in thinking, if and when you become a Christian, and I'm using it from their terminology, not God's terminology, everything's going to be okay. When in reality, when we read in the first century, when they became Christians, what happened? Their sufferings. Because now you're living by a different standard. And that's what upsets people sometimes, because they're thinking, okay, everybody should be pleased that I'm a Christian. And that's not necessarily true because you're walking by a different standard. You're suffering as if, would Christ suffer today if he walked upon the face of this earth? Well, would they respond favorably to his doctrine, his teachings? No, no. Yet the very same people who will say, I love Christ, would again be there saying, crucify him, because they don't want what he's going to give them. And that is that spiritual kingdom. Joe, I see you're ready to talk. You don't even have to raise your hand.
I hate to even talk about stuff like that. You look at this fiasco that happened at the White House the other day about all of the praise and glory to the gay movement.
Transgender, yeah.
Unbelievable. No, Jesus.
Joe, that's why I quit watching news. Daryl.
What's even worse today is that it's not just that people would not accept Jesus. You got a lot of people today that are convinced that they can change what Jesus taught. Anyway, I keep telling you how many times just recently about the whole transgender thing. If Jesus was on earth today, he would agree with this.
I was going to ask, what passage would they justify that from?
So it's not just that we can know that he wouldn't be accepted. There's people that are, you know, he wouldn't be accepted because if he's not going to teach what they want to hear, they're already changed. In their minds, they're already changing it. I know God approves of me.
And just throw it out. We're not going to go on that topic per se. But do you recall what they do in the Old Testament to show that God approved the homosexual relationship? No, that they would go to say God approved it. They go to the relationship between David and Jonathan. And they misuse. Here's the thing you need to remember. First of all, that is totally false. Totally false. Because Jonathan and David were extremely close. Remember, Saul went nuts and tried to kill David, and Jonathan was closer to David than he was his own dad. They had a relationship extremely close, but that didn't mean they had a sexual relationship, because that would violate other Old Testament passages. You can't take one verse, to contradict another verse. Now, I'm telling you, that's not right, but if you ever, somebody will bring that up to you, so just be aware that if that comes up on how they have misused that passage. A second way they misuse it, and this is just ridiculous, they look at Sodom and Gomorrah, and they say, well, they were put to, the city was destroyed because of lack of hospitality. Had nothing to do with lack of hospitality. And the book of Jude, it clearly teaches it was the sexual sin. Oh, that's just totally blasphemy. Yeah. Okay. And that. And again, very simply, for that to be true, which we know it's not, for that to be true, it would not be able to contradict any other passage. If I can say, well, that's what it means, but then there's one, two, three, four passages that contradicts that, that's showing you don't understand that passage. Does that make? That's the one thing helped me when I came out of Lutheranism. Not Lutheranism wasn't promoting homosexuality at the time, but when I came out of Lutheranism, one of my first questions to those quote of the Church of Christ, how do you know you have the right answer? How do you know we all can't have the right? And again, what was said to me is that the Bible does not contradict itself. Now, I don't know everything about the Bible. You might. I don't. But I know this. I can't take either Old or New Testament. I can't take a passage and contradict other clear teachings of God's Word. I'm going to give a lesson. Well, I'm not know exactly when. On the book of Revelation. You're going to get Revelation in one lesson. I won't tell you when you'll be scared it's a three-hour lesson, which it's not. But what I'm going to point out, there's a lot of symbolism in Revelation. I'm sure you've all studied Revelation. There's a lot of those symbols I don't fully understand. But guess what? I fully understand the message. And I think sometimes we fail to go to a book because there is the symbolic. But what happens is our denominational neighbors isolate these figurative words that are used in Revelation and put a literal doctrine to that, and that's where people go crazy on different ideas. I've looked at some of these charts. You'd have to be a scientist above scientists to figure out some of their charts as they tie all these things together. Again, what's helped me the most, and I've got a lot of growing to do, I don't stand before you and I know it all, because I don't. The more I study, the more I see I don't know. But I know this. God's Word doesn't contradict itself. Last come, then we'll go on. Go on, go on, Daryl. Yeah. That's right, in the New Testament, exactly. Corinthians. And yeah, that would defeat everything. Good point. Okay, one more. Okay, that's a good point too. So again. Right. Absolutely. So let's move on. As we look at this, now look at the bottom page. I got 1 Timothy 6:12. We studied that recently. See, hey, his lessons match the book. Maybe because I'm studying both at the same time and there's the lesson comes up. But you fight the good fight. Okay, take the shield of faith, Ephesians 6:16. In fact, you got the whole armor of God, do you not, in Ephesians? And then, of course, and this is one of my favorite passages. In Christ, I will always win. I love that. I love the word always. Not 90% of the time, not 95% of the time, always. In Christ. Now remember, it's in Christ, not in me, not in what I've concocted, but in Christ, by being a disciple of Christ, I will always win. So that, you know what that tells me ahead of time? No matter what temptation Satan throws at me, if I stay in Christ, guess what? I'm going to win. Now, where's the responsibility to lie, though? Staying in Christ. All right? It's up to me to stay in Christ. All of us in this room have different temptations. What might be a temptation to me won't be a temptation to you. But we all have different temptations. Oh, by the way, if you don't think you have any temptations, you're prime picking for the devil. Then you're prime pickings for the devil. And what we have to make sure is that we don't succumb. Now, here's how we sometimes succumb to the temptation. See if you don't agree with me. You're put in a situation where you know what you're doing. Maybe it is clearly wrong, or at least it's questionable in your mind that it might be wrong. Have we all been in situations like that? Now, what we have to be careful, maybe you don't, what I have to be careful of is I don't reason away my knowledge of God's will to go and do something that's either questionable or that is wrong. What I mean by that, well, I know in most circumstances this is not right, but this is, you know, a one-time only thing. Do people reason like that in their mind? And then what happens? And Satan uses that, then we succumb. Case in point, last Sunday night I used, be ye angry and sin not. Okay, so can I have a right on some occasions to be angry? Okay, but what does God warn? Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. I've got to be careful, even when it's justifiable anger, that I don't reason in my mind under these circumstances. I'm sure God understands. Well, you see what we've done? We have thrown out everything we know from God's word. And these are things we have to watch out for. Like, I've got a lesson. I don't know if I'll give it in the near future or down the road that I'm working on. We become our own worst enemy. You know, when we look at life, we become our own worst enemy. So you can look at denominationalism, you can look at agnosticism, you can look at the world on your illustration, and all these play a part. But sometimes we become our own worst enemy because we rationalize in our mind that under this circumstance, under this, and you know what, that goes back to the 60s, situation ethics. Go ahead. And if you follow situation ethics, then you can put yourself in any circumstance. And if the situation's right in your mind, it's okay to do it. Is that sad? God doesn't leave us to situation ethics. God leaves us to book, chapter, and verse. 1 Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as what? Oracles of God. So again, I have to be careful because Satan wants me, Satan wants you. I would be so bummed. All these years I've got to preach and teach and be with Christians, that I could go astray. And I could. I've known of preachers who've preached for many years, and some of them are not serving the Lord this day. And I'm talking about people, and I'm not saying a preacher's above any other Christian, but people who have studied and know better. They know better. Now, I don't justify someone that doesn't know better, but they know better. And they rationalized away their example for to do what they please. I got to be careful I don't ever do that. There you go. If you want to do it bad enough, you can always, and again, just because you rationalize it doesn't make it right. Now, I wasn't around. I think you all would agree with me that Hitler was a bad man, and he did bad things. But you know what? He got the German people and others, by his rationalization, that what they had did, they had to do. And of course, we understand that to be wrong. But here's the point where people need to follow God's word and not some human entity who's got a way with words. How about those people in Guyana where Jim Jones and all those people, how sad was that? If you ever watched that show brings tears to my eyes. These people were well-meaning, but they got caught up with a guy who was totally a servant of Satan. And I don't even think all of them willfully took their own lives. I believe some of them were forced to take their own lives. And how sad that is when you see situations like that. It's a shame because when you look at the religious world, sometimes religious people are just too cotton-picking gullible. They're too gullible by what someone has to say. Base it on the book. Now, I think as teachers, we should use the best of our ability to say things. But I'm going to try to say it in a way that God wants me to do it, not to just simply please others. Last point, and we'll go on. There's no doubt in my mind, any one of us who's got some knowledge of the truth could start up a new religion and have 50 to 100 within the first year. All you do is take bits and pieces of the Word of God and misuse them, but make it sound good, and what happens? You got a following. So sad. Mick Church in Chicago. I call it Mick Church, Willow Creek. That used to be one of the initial really big churches. They went around in an affluent community, Deerfield, Illinois, and they did a door-to-door survey, and what did the people want in religion? And they basically provided what the people wanted. And it grew. Now, I don't know what size it was, but the last time I taught on them, they had over 15,000 people. That's a lot of people. Man, I love preaching to 10 or 12. I'd be ecstatic if there was 15,000 in the audience. You say, wouldn't you be? No, the more you have, the easier it is. But they had all those people. Now, they didn't have all 15,000 at one service. They had three, four, five services. But one of the things they did is they found out what the people wanted and what. They gave it to them under the guise of religion. Oh, by the way, is that a tactic of Satan? The roaring lion seeking about whom he may devour? Our hardest people to reach are not the non-religious. It's the religious because they've already got something they think they have and they may have been led astray. Anybody else? Yes.
The Bible, to me, the gay situation, it is out there and acceptable by a lot of people, worldly people. But the Bible clearly says, man shall not lie with man.
Yeah, absolutely. There's no,
that's simple.
But the religious world has clouded the issue because many in the religious world have put their stamp of approval on it also. And I don't know them specifically, but I'm told there's a, quote, Church of Christ in Texas that has put their stamp of approval on it. So again, we know it's wrong, but when religion put, now I'm not saying churches every, I'm just saying a singular congregation. So we got to be careful. Daryl. Yeah.
It used to be shameful for people to get pregnant out of wedlock. A lot of things that used to be shameful are readily accepted and even praised in our society today. And so we're just dealing with what was before us right now, but it's been going on forever.
Excellent point. And you don't have to go back too many years to see some of the difference on those things. Again, God had the permanency of marriage with the one exception. And I stress the one exception because some brethren won't even accept the one exception, and I disagree with that. You have the one exception, and that's the innocent party who has the right to get remarried. But our society, like Bill said, they've just thrown it all out completely, that it just doesn't matter at all. And that's the scary thing. And again, including the religious world. At one time, back in the late 60s and early 70s, I'm not saying the denominational world was correct because they weren't, but they were more conservative. And they're not conservative in 2023. Yes?
So most churches now are the business, they're money makers, they're a means to bring in lots of money. So if you were
Okay. It's funny you brought that up because we remember a good couple that became close friends of ours. He came out of Catholicism. And so when he learned the truth, he said, well, now, do I have to tithe? And I said, no, the New Testament says nothing about tithing. And then we went to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians. Now, when I said the Bible says nothing about us tithing, excuse me, we give ourselves to the Lord. So if now financial giving is something Christians should do. But if you're living as a Christian, you're going to do the best in that area that you can. It's not going to be a situation. True story, my sister who's came out of a denomination, I'm not sure exactly if she knows the truth or not. I hope she does. But she had made a pledge, and they had some medical, this is years ago, medical issues come, and the congregation was going to come after her because of the pledge. I said, oh, that's simple. Just call the local news media. They'll love that story. And, of course, that stopped that. First of all, think about this. How can I pledge a year ahead of time when I don't know what's going to happen a year ahead of time? Now, I have in my mind what I would like to give, and that's between my wife and myself, but I'm surely not going to pledge to this congregation because I don't know what's going to happen 6 months from now. 6 months from now, I might have some unknown relative that gave me $2 million. Well, now I can give a lot more. Or 6 months from now, God forbid, I can have a major illness that just drains all my reserves completely. So there's no way I can look a year down the road and say, well, this. Now we decide this is what we hope we can give if the circumstances maintain the way they are. I mean, we take forethought in what we give. But you surely can't pledge it because nobody knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And if you know that, you're one step ahead of me. So I'll come to get some advice from you. All right, we're going to have to stop here. We got 2 minutes. Let's go to page number 24 real quickly. It says, but may the God of all grace who called us. You see the word called us? Write these passages down. See if you wouldn't agree. We're called by the gospel. Now, first of all, we're called by God. Acts chapter 2, verse 39. We're called by the gospel, Romans 1:16, and 2 Thessalonians 2:14. So notice, we're called by the gospel. I get people confused because when they hear I'm of the Lord's church, they say, well, then how are you called? They think I'm not going to answer that question. And they get surprised. I was called by the gospel. And then I show them. And then I'll ask you, how are you called? And if they were called because they were brushing their teeth, looking at the bathroom mirror, I'll say, where did you learn that? What passage did you get from that? It's not how you were called. What's God's power to save? Not the toothpaste you're using. What's the power to save? The gospel, God's word. I'm called, as many as the Lord our God shall call, Acts 2:39, I'm called by the gospel. Now, whether or not I respond to that call is up to who? It's up to me. It's up to me. All right, so next week we're going to finish off this chapter and go into the questions. Good comments. Thank you for all your comments tonight.